he is my most favorite person, is the Holy Spirit. And today is a day we celebrate him. We celebrate the fact that when Jesus went back to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, that he did not leave you and I alone. He left us this helper, this coach, named the Holy Spirit. So today we celebrate him and we honor him. And listen, if you don't have a relationship with him and you don't do life all the time with him, this is your chance to get a moment to say, you know what? I need the Holy Spirit every day, every moment. I don't know what I would do without him. I don't know how I would make decisions. I don't know how I would walk through the hard times and the good times without him. He's so good. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here today. And we honor you. We just honor you right now, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you come and you give us direction, that you coach us and that you help us and that you speak to us and you guide us. You direct us, you comfort us. You come alongside us and you do life with us. So thank you, Holy Spirit. We ask for more of you and less of us, especially in this season and this generation and this time in the earth. If there's any time, Holy Ghost, we need you, it's now. So today as we talk about and celebrate a day that is really all about you, we honor you and we come with hearts that are grateful that we don't have to do life by ourselves. So we thank you, Holy Spirit. Come again in fire and power. Come and inspire us and ignite us on the inside, that we would not be okay to do life in some mundane way, but that you would light a fire in us, Holy Spirit, so that it could spread through the earth and transform us and all the people on the earth. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, for who you are. We love you and we honor you. We're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I just had to give him some honor where honor is due. Amen. You can read all about that in Acts 2. And I'm not going to talk about that today because I'm going to go a different direction. But go read Acts chapter 2 this week. Go read it. Don't just read it once. Read it more than once. Break it down. Begin to understand what happened that day on the day of Pentecost. What happened when there was a group of people all gathered in one room, all together, waiting patiently for something to happen. See, we live in a generation that we don't wait patiently. I'm the lead role model of that. Waiting patiently to say, I'm waiting on you, Lord. What you said is going to happen. I'm going to wait. I'm not going to try to do it on my own strength. And that's what I want to talk about today. So we've been talking. Tim kicked off a series last week called Hello, My Name Is. Turn around to somebody next to you, maybe you don't know, and say, Hello, My Name Is. And tell them your name. Okay, wait, that was enough. Your name is like this short, really? Unless you're like something the third and junior of the something something. Third, fourth, fifth. Names give identity. My background, a lot of my background, some of you know, was education. Oh, by the way, if you're new here, I'm sorry, I'm Angela. So I pastor alongside Tim here. And I didn't mention this. Today is actually a special day in that my dad, who founded this church that we're sitting in, that you just heard from my mom, he went to be with Jesus 8 years ago on Pentecost Sunday. I know, so like him. I'm like, really? Of course you're going to go on that. But my background is education. And so as a teacher, I've been a teacher and principal, and I've done public school, private school. I mean, I've done every grade level from K-4 to high school. But when I went back in the day, we used to do this thing called roll call in the classroom. And so you would go, and it was always such a fear and trepidation when I was a really young first-time teacher to pronounce everybody's names right. And listen, today in this generation, I'm like, people just name everybody everything. I'm like, I think it's this way, it's that way. I think it's I, it's E. I think it's A, it's A. I don't know. So you got to know how to say somebody's name. But when I would begin to call roll in my classroom, and I would say, answer here if you're here today, so I can take attendance. I'm pretty sure attendance went out the window when we had COVID. Now it's not even a thing, But back then it was a thing, right? And so I would call somebody's name and they would answer here. And so if somebody calls a name and it's not your name, you don't answer here. You answer to your name. Because you have a name that gives you identity and that defines who you are, and it gives you ownership and branding of who you are as a person. And you may like your name, you may not like your name. But we're going to talk today a little bit about, hello, my name is not. Fill in the blank. Now, I used to have, especially when I did middle school and high school, I always had those kids that I wouldn't be licking up. And I would call a name and they would say, here, and it wasn't them. Who did that? Somebody in here did that. And I'd mark somebody here and they weren't here. Here's the thing. In order to know who we are, we have to know who we are not. And so today we're going to fill in the blank on a couple of things, and I'm not going to do the whole thing today just for time's sake. But listen, God made you, God made me, and identity is a very, very vital thing that we have to learn to walk in. We are in a very confused generation right now around identity. And I'm talking all kinds of identity. I am not singling out anything today. That is not my purpose. I am not a judge. That is not my role. God says that in the Bible. But we have to understand that we have to know who we are, who God's made us to be, and not just think about it and hope we discover it and really cross our fingers that we're going to get there one day. And God, I just want to know who I am. I want to know who I am. You are created in the image and the nature of God. Ultimately, that's who you are. In Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our image. You see an image when you look in a mirror. You see an image when you look at something or someone. It said, we're going to make man in our image after our likeness so that they can have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing. Thank you, Jesus. We have dominion over every creeping thing. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. So you are created in one person's image, and that is God's. There's no other counterfeit for that. There's nothing else that will ever fill the void. There's nothing else that will ever feel comfortable or feel right on you except his image. And that's who we were created to be. But how many of you know there are all kinds of layers and labels and experiences and past and things that we walk through, experience, do in life, and all of a sudden we begin to define ourselves by something that is not his image. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures, but you can just write them down. You need to go read them. You know, I'm going to tell you to read the Bible for yourself. That's not my job. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. This is Paul talking, and he said, for I am the least of the apostles, even though he wrote most of the New Testament. That's interesting. And I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Somebody shout, but. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So let me tell you something. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what you've done, messed up, has been done to you, has been done around you, what's been said over you, what's been spoken, what you've said about yourself, which is probably worse. No matter how bad it gets, but by the grace of God, you are what you are, and God's grace will be the thing that will carry you to who you are. Listen, there was nobody who messed up more than Paul. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. He wasn't excusing his bad behavior, y'all. He wasn't saying, I'm allowed to be this way. Because sometimes we go to that extreme. That's just who I am. I'm just angry. I just don't like men. I just blah, 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 blah. No, because that's not the image of God. We take off those things and we put on the image of God and we take on his grace, which is where my ability ends and his ability takes over. And then we say, oh, but by the grace of God, I am what I am because I'm becoming like him. Amen? So a name, there's a lot in a name. Identity is really what we begin to understand as a name. And I want to take you to a story really quickly. And like I said, we may not get finished with it, and that's okay. But I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16 with me. I'm going to talk about a familiar guy that most of you know in the Bible named David. There was nobody who went through more identity crisis than David, I'm pretty sure. So he's kind of a hero for me because he messed up a lot, but God's grace was always sufficient. He made decisions and mistakes and things that most people would probably write you off for and not forgive you and not think anything could ever come for you and think you canceled your future. You canceled your destiny. You canceled your identity because you did that. But I never saw God do that once in his word. So turn with me to 1 Samuel. We're going to start in verse 6. And so let me give you the backstory really quick. So the prophet Samuel, Saul has been king of Israel. And in the chapter before this, God says to Samuel, I'm rejecting Saul as king. Why? Because Saul was doing religious acts, but he did not have a heart after God. And so God was fed up with Saul, and he said, I got to pick somebody new because you're not going to submit and surrender your life to me. So I got to find somebody else who's going to have a heart after me to be the king of this nation. So Samuel, he says to Samuel, quit moping about Saul. Quit being upset about Saul because I've made my decision. Now go to Jesse's house. He's got sons, and I'm going to anoint one of those sons as the new king. So this is where we are. How many of you know it'd be a pretty important day if the prophet who's going to appoint the king of the whole nation is showing up at your house? It's like Cinderella. Here, take this daughter. Take this one. So verse 6 in chapter 16. I'm going to read now the message. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab. He was one of the oldest sons and thought, ha, here he is, God's anointed. But God told Samuel, looks aren't everything. Don't be impressed with his looks and his stature. I've already eliminated him. God judges persons differently than humans do. Men and women look at the face, but God looks at the heart. Jesse then called up Abinadab and presented him to Samuel. And Samuel said, this man isn't God's choice either. Next, Jesse presented Shammah, and Samuel said, nope, this isn't the man either. And Jesse presented his 7 sons to Samuel. Samuel was blunt with Jesse. God hasn't chosen any of these. And then he asked Jesse, is this it? Are there no more sons? This is all you got? Well, yes, there's the runt, but he's tending sheep. How would you like that to be your identity? You're the runt. You're the outcast. You're the one nobody else wants around. You're the one that's never going to amount to anything. You're the dumb one, so we put you with the sheep. So he says, yeah, there's the runt. He's out tending the sheep. And Samuel ordered Jesse, go get him. We are not moving from this spot until he's here. Thank you, God, for a prophet that will stand his ground and not be swayed by other things. The prophetic is real today. It's alive. We need to know the voice of God. Verse 12, Jesse sent for him, and he was brought in, the very picture of health, bright-eyed, good-looking. God said, up on your feet, anoint him. This is the one. In verse 13, Samuel took his flask of oil, and he anointed him with his brothers standing around watching. And the Spirit of God entered David like a rush of wind, and God vitally empowering him for the rest of his life. At that moment, Samuel spoke identity into David. So up until this point, David was the runt. He was the least of those. He was the one nobody else wanted around. He was the one they gave the crap jobs to. That's who David was. Sorry, I'm a very real, raw person. But that's what he got. He would have been the one, what's that show, that guy gets the dirty jobs, the terrible jobs? Dirty Jobs, is that the name of it? Yeah, I can't even watch that show. It stresses me out. I have a little bit of a germ issue, but anyways, that's beside the point. The point is, at that moment, nobody saw David as anything. The prophet showed up and he said, where are your sons? And Jesse didn't even think I have one more. I got one more that actually might be up for king. There's one more, maybe there's one more. He didn't even consider him. Why? Because at that point, his identity was something else. But when God speaks your identity over you, something changes immediately. That's why it said right there, it said the Spirit of God entered David like a rush of wind. In that moment, God empowered him for the rest of his life. Did that mean things went perfect? No. Hop down to verse 19 really quick. Because he got this great anointing, this great moment where Samuel came and dumped oil all over his head and said, you're going to be the king. And all his brothers are like, what? And Jesse's like, really? And everybody's standing around. And David's walking out of this moment like, I'm going to be king. Well, that's cool. But guess where he went? Back to the sheep. Verse 19, Saul had sent for him, and because Saul was being tormented and he wanted somebody who knew God that could sing songs over him to calm him down. He needed a minstrel. And in verse 18, one of his servants said, one of the young men spoke up, I know someone, I've seen him myself, the son of Jesse of Bethlehem, an excellent musician. He didn't say he's actually anointed king. He's a really good musician. He's also courageous, of age, well-spoken and good-looking, and God is with him. Verse 19, so Saul sent messengers to Jesse requesting, send your son David to me, the one who tends the sheep. See, here's the problem that we have a hard time getting to our identity with God, because God speaks something and a promise is spoken over our life, or somebody tells you by the Spirit, this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And when we don't see it tomorrow, we decide that God didn't mean what he said. Because we end up back doing the same thing. And you're like, but God said I was going to be this. But God's waiting for you to be faithful in the place he's called you, because that's where he's going to prepare you for what he said. But we are so good at figuring it out ourselves. Or is that just me? I'm so good at figuring it out myself. God, I can figure it out on my own. I can do it. I know what you said, and I'm about to make room for me. I didn't say make room for you. I'm going to make room for me. Because I know how to do that. I know how to manipulate. I know how to twist it my way. I know how to kick doors down that you told me not to go through. I know how to do this and do that and do this because you said I was going to be that. So I'm just going to bulldoze my way through it. Instead of staying back here and tending the sheep right now. And God said, right now, this is where I have you. Right now, this is what I want you doing. Right now, I want you to be faithful with the little. Thank God he picked David, because I don't think David went back with some high and mighty like, I can't believe they put me out with the sheep when I'm king now. How dare them? I think he just went back to doing what he did. Why? Because he had a relationship with God that was bigger than a title. And I want to give you three super quick things in like 6 minutes. I want to give you three quick things that your name is not. Number one, hello, my name is not Crown Chaser. Well, I'm not chasing a crown. Are you? Really not? I think we're always looking out for number one. I don't know what your crown is. I don't know what your dream is, but God gives us dreams. Yes, he does. But we're supposed to chase him, not the dream. See, that's what David was doing. David understood the value of just being with Jesus. And while everybody else was chasing the opportunity to be king, David was chasing the opportunity to be in the presence of God. Because that was more valuable to David. You will never fully become and know who you are until you're pursuing the one you're supposed to be like. There's nobody else that I can become like that is going to make me except him. And everything else is going to fail me. It's going to leave me void at some point. It's going to leave me empty. It's going to be something. We can't be crown chasers. We can't be those who are just going after something, that we're pursuing something. Listen, perception is everything. You know that. Think about when the 12 spies went up to spot out the promised land. God said promised land. 12 of them went. 10 came back scared. 2 of them were like, we can take this. We can do this. They all saw the same picture. They all heard the same word. They all saw the same stuff. But they perceived differently. Perception is what you believe. So what you're chasing is what you believe in. And it's so important that we have an understanding that even though David was anointed king, even though God said, you're going to be this, and you're going to be this, and you're going to be this, there is a season of time we got to hang back and get the perspective of who he is in his presence and tend the sheep and sing over him and spend the time. Well, what if that lasts for 20 years? Yep, what if it does? What if you do anything premature? You're going to miss it. Let me tell you something about steps. You see these steps right here? It always makes Tim a little nervous when I go up and down the steps, because sometimes I miss a step. If you miss a step, guess what happens? You fall. Don't skip steps, y'all. Don't skip steps in your life. Don't skip steps. If you're a young person in this room, don't skip the steps to try to get ahead faster or quicker, whatever the case may be. There's steps for a reason. Steps going up, steps going down. Things come in your life, things go out of your life. Don't skip steps. David was in a position, he could have tried to skip steps, but he didn't. Because he was chasing after God. Second thing. Hello, my name is not a copy of someone else. I am not anybody else. I am one original me. Say, I am me. There's only one of you. There's nobody else like you. Thank God. There's only one of me. There's nobody else like me. Thank God. There's only one Tim Fox. Bless the Lord that there's only one. Thank you, Jesus. And you're amazing. He is actually amazing. We can't be something we're not. Can I say this phrase? There is one God and you are not him. Look at 1 Samuel 17. And I'm going to paraphrase super quick, running through this story. Go read it. So here we go. So David now, Saul sent for him. He's been playing worship music over Saul, trying to calm his spirit down. And now he's going back and forth. He's still tending sheep. He's still doing all this. And all of a sudden, all his brothers are on the battlefield fighting a giant named Goliath, Philistine giant. And his daddy sends him to go take lunch to everybody, yada-da-da-da. So you know the story. So he goes up. He's taking lunch. He gets there. He hears Goliath yelling. All this stuff happens. Kind of gets in a little miff with his brother. Little thing, because his brother's a little jealous. Like, dude, you're already king. You can't be coming on our battlefield. Go back to where you came from. Right? So there's this whole little thing with his brother. And then he ends up with Saul. And he looks at Saul and says, I can take this giant. And Saul finally agrees with him. And he says, well, okay. But you got to wear my armor. Read with me in verse 31. First Samuel 17. I'm finishing, I promise. The things David was saying were picked up and reported to Saul, so Saul sent for him. Verse 32, Master, said David, don't give up hope. I'm ready to go and fight this Philistine. And Saul answered David, you can't go and fight this Philistine. You're too young. You're inexperienced. He's been at this fighting business since before you were born. Every single thing he could say, throw at David. You're too young. You don't have enough experience. You're really just not able. You weren't born at the right time. Verse 34, David said, I've been a shepherd tending sheep for my father. And whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I'd go after it, knock it down, rescue the lamb. If it turned on me, I'd grab it by the throat, wring its neck, and kill it. Lion or bear, it made no difference. I killed it, and I'll do the same to this Philistine pig who is taunting the troops of God alive. God who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear. He will deliver me from this Philistine. Where do you think David learned that? In King 101? King class? No, he learned it in the field. He learned it pursuing God. He learned it having worship by himself. When somebody else wasn't begging him, David, please worship God today. He lived for that because God was his strength. He wasn't scared of anything that was going to come at him because God had built an identity on the inside of him that he knew who he was and he knew what he was capable of because of who God was on the inside of him. Verse 38, so then Saul outfitted David as a soldier in armor. He put his bronze helmet on his head. He belted the sword on him over the armor. David tried to walk, but he could hardly budge. And David told Saul, I can't even move with all this stuff on. I'm not used to this. And he took it all off. Then David took his shepherd's staff, selected 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in the pocket of the shepherd's pack. And with his sling in his hand, he approached Goliath. Now, when I was little, I always just had this picture of this little bitty guy with huge armor, because Saul was much taller, and I always thought, you know, it just didn't fit him. That's why David didn't want to wear him. No, David didn't want to wear it because he had learned to fight battles without armor. Y'all, we need to learn to fight battles without something else that we think needs to be in place when we have the King of Kings. When we say, you are my protector, you are my healer, you are my provider, but I've got to put all this in between us just in case you don't come through for me. See, we don't need to try to be in somebody else's stuff. Comparison is such a lie, y'all. We don't need to be in that. Romans 12:2 says this, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your. What does that mean? My thinking has to change. You'll never know who you are if you can't think straight. That's why God talks so much about our mind over and over in the Word. You are supposed to have a sound mind, not be scared. You're supposed to walk with the mind of Christ. Don't conform, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, when David put on that armor, Saul wanted him to conform to that. Saul wanted him, listen, this is my armor. I was the king. There's no better armor. There's no greater honor than to wear my armor. It's the thing that's going to protect you. And David was like, no, I don't need something that belongs to you. I only need what God gave to me. That's where identity comes from. My name is not a copy of you. My name is not to try to be like you. My name is not Tim. My name is not Darlene, who is my mother, and I admire being a lot like her, but I still have to be me. I can't be what somebody else is. Listen, it says in one version that he clothed him with his armor. Here's the thing, y'all. Some of you guys have allowed yourself to be clothed with other stuff. And the longer you wear it, the more you conform to it. You understand that? The longer I wear something, the more I conform to it. God didn't say, get conformed, be transformed. So I take on this armor of abuse. I take on this armor of addiction. I take on this armor, and I just wear it and 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 wear it till it becomes like it's part of me. And then when God's like, I can set you free of it, you don't see how you could be set free of it. Because the lie of the enemy is he wants to get you so comfortable in something that isn't yours and doesn't belong to you and is not supposed to be in control of your life that you won't even recognize that you've conformed to it. We're supposed to be transformed. We're supposed to be different. See, I'm sure when David put that on at first, he probably thought, this feels pretty good. Having the king's armor on. Conforming always feels good. Conforming causes us to feel like we belong. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to stand out. No, we are called to stand out. We are called to be something that the world is not. David didn't need a sword. He didn't need armor. He didn't need any advice from Saul. He needed a slingshot because God taught him how to use it when they were together by themselves. That's why time with the Lord is so important. Musicians, you can come. Here's the last one, and I could expound on that for a while. Let me say this. There are some things that have been trying to clothe you, and it's time for you to decline those things. I have this thing in my car now that it comes up and it says accept or reject the call on a little screen. And I'm like, reject. Makes me feel good. I don't like to answer the phone. I did do it to Tim yesterday. I actually did. He's like, oh, you can reject a call? I'm like, oh, yep, I sure can. You can do it on your phone. You can decline something that comes up. You can reject it. We're rejecting the wrong things. The Holy Spirit is fighting for your identity over you. He's fighting to say, be free of that. Be transformed from that. Don't stick with that pattern. Don't do that thing. And we're fighting him off because we're so conformed to it. I'm defending something that doesn't even belong to me. It's just the way I am. No, no, that's who the enemy has lied to you and tried to conform you to be. That's not who you are, because that's not God's nature. That's not God's image. Well, I don't know if God's big enough to take the armor off. Sure he is, but you have to choose to take it off. David had to say in the face of Saul, it probably dishonored him a little bit to say, dude, I'm not wearing this. I don't accept this anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to be like this anymore. It's called the power of a choice. The last thing. The last, I am not. Just look at somebody and say, I am not in charge. How'd that feel? How'd that feel rolling off your tongue? I didn't tell you to tell them they're not in charge. I told you to tell them you are not in charge. See, I love to look at Tim and say, you're not in charge. But it's hard for me to look at Tim and say, I'm not in charge. This is marriage 101 right here, y'all. Guess who's in charge? I'm going to end with this story. J.D. and I, several years ago, were in Panama, the country of Panama. Woo! Will's homeland. Anna's homeland. Griselda's homeland. Woo, woo. And we were ministering there, and it was when Pensacola had the ice storm. How many of you were here when the ice storm came? What in the world was that? Like, why in the world? And I'm out of the country. The time it flooded here so bad and the ice storm, both times I was stuck out of the country. So then my family was like, please don't go out of the country. And so we were stuck an extra, I don't know, 5 or 6 days in Panama. They didn't even know what to do with us. But anyways, I developed a sinus infection. And so they took me to a doctor, and we went down to the pharmacy, and there were some government officials that were friends of the pastors. So they were toting us around with Secret Service and stuff in Panama. It was kind of cool. And so we got in, and the lady who worked for the, I don't know, is it the governor? What do they call the person who's in charge of Panama? The president? And that was terrible. I shouldn't have even done that. Anyways, so she worked for him. And so when we got to the pharmacy, we walked up, and she started to pay for my medicine. And I said, no. I am paying for my medicine. We are here serving you. I don't want you paying for anything. And she just looked at me, and she said, I'm sorry. You are not my boss. And she held up her phone, and in Spanish that I could not fully read, it said instructions from her boss that she was to pay for the appointment and all the medicine and anything else that was in there. And no matter how much I argued with her about it, she said, I'm sorry, I'm trying to be respectful, but you are not my boss. And it's funny now, because there will be something going on and Jadine will say, the Lord told me to do this. She works as an assistant for Tim and I, and she'll say, the Lord told me to do this. I said, well, I don't want you to do that. And she'll be like, respectfully, you're not my boss. Now, she would never do anything. Well, she might. I don't know. Anyways, the point is, people are not in charge. And that includes you. Excuse me for being a mama right now, but I look at Sophia a lot and say, I'm sorry, honey, you're not in charge. I know you think you're in charge. You're acting like you're in charge. You're talking to me like you're in charge, but you are not in charge. And we have to remember that when we understand our identity and it comes from Jesus, we have to look mainly at ourselves and say, Angela, I am not in charge. Angela, you are not in charge. Angela, let me remind you, you are not in charge. You are not the boss. The Holy Spirit is the boss, and I gotta listen to Him. People are not in charge. That's why when people do crazy stuff and they say all sorts of crazy stuff, none of that fazes me. You know why? Because people are not in charge. And I don't have to kowtow to that. Why? It's my responsibility to be in alignment right here. See, Saul tried to be in charge of David. But Saul wasn't in charge. David wasn't even in charge. God was in charge. And I'm going to say it again. There is a God, and you and I are not Him. That's why when I started this message about the Holy Spirit, you need the Holy Spirit. He should be a I can't live without person in your life. I can live without a lot of things, but I can't live without Him. I'm going to end. Sorry. The benefits of really understanding who you are and your identity is when you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and you're able to obey it, because He will never lead you away from who you are. He will never tell you to do something, act like something, proclaim something, declare something, say something that He didn't say. And if we could get that simple truth of that level of obedience, of that level of I'm not this and I'm not that and I'm not this, I'm going to be only who you say I am. And everything I am comes from you. Everything. Everything. It's going to require some of you in the room this morning letting the Holy Spirit pry your little hands off of what you're holding on to. So tight. Here, God, you can have all this, but not this. But that's the thing that's holding you back. And that's the thing that the enemy's lying to you about that you can't live without. He loves to lie to us about our identity. But I'm not going to be conformed. And I'm not going to try to be in charge. And I'm not going to skip steps. And I'm not going to try to be like somebody else, because I want to know who I am, so I quit wasting any more time trying to be somebody I'm not. Come on, just stand to your feet. Thank y'all for letting me go just a couple minutes past time. I know the brain can only endure what the bottom can endure. I'm a teacher. Come on, y'all. I know I could keep preaching. I know you'd be gracious. But right now, there is a moment that the Holy Spirit wants to do something. So let's just let Him be in charge. So I know we took communion earlier, and many of you had a moment just to ask God to forgive you, and maybe you rededicated your life in that moment. I hope you didn't swap bread like we did over here, because we'd already eaten it. That was awkward. Sorry, Tim. But I believe this morning is about two choices. One is about saying, God, I am going to quit taking on and being clothed with something that's not mine. And the other choice is, I'm going to stop being in charge and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit be in charge of my life. Those are the two choices that we want to let God meet us face to face with today. So if that's you, just meet me down front and we're going to pray over it. We're going to pray right now. Then we're going to say, God, I'm not going to be in charge anymore. Holy Spirit, I'm giving you permission to be in charge. Come on, if that's you. There's a lot of you in this room. This is every day for me, y'all. I make this decision every single day. Sometimes every minute of every day. I'm not going to be in charge anymore. I'm not going to try to figure it out anymore. I'm not going to try to make room for me anymore. I'm not going to try to make room for them anymore. I'm only going to make room for Him. Is there anybody in the room that you feel like you're clothed with something else that isn't yours? Maybe it's something somebody put on you. Maybe it's abuse. It's something your mama did, your daddy did, your grandpa, grandma did. Whatever it is. And you've been wearing it around like clothing. You've been wearing it around like I'm stuck with this. No, you're not stuck with that. It's time for you to make the choice to say, I'm not walking around in this anymore. Anybody else want to join us up here? Anybody else? I know I'm being a little raw and in your face. That's what you need. God's looking at hearts today. Nobody is being judged in this room. God's looking at your heart. Come on, if you're up here, I just want you to close your eyes. I want you to lift your hands like God's about to take something from you. See, we live our lives with open hands, and sometimes God puts things in and sometimes He takes them out. And today is a taking out moment. Today is a day that He's going to take out identity that was never yours. Today is a day that He is going to remove the things that you've tried to be clothed with. Today is the day He's going to trade and exchange your authority for His authority. So let Him take it right now. Holy Spirit, right now, all of us at the front of this room, we open our hands and we open our hearts. And God, we give You right now whatever that thing is, whatever that person is, whatever that armor is, whatever that sword is, whatever protection we've been carrying around that isn't You. We give it to You today, God. We take it off and we ask You to clothe us with identity. Clothe us with who You've designed us to be. Put a slingshot in our hand today that we're designed and we know how to use. If you're at the front right now, I want you to say, I'm not in charge. Holy Spirit, I give You permission to be in charge. Holy Spirit, I give You permission to be in charge of my life. Say it one more time. Holy Spirit, I give You permission to be in charge of my whole life. There's nothing more liberating than letting Him be in charge. Quit trying to do it. Quit trying to figure it out. You can't beat an addiction on your own. You can't beat that thing on your own. You can't forgive on your own, out of your own strength. You can't do any of these things out of your own strength. You can't make decisions out of your own strength. You gotta let the Holy Spirit guide you. And today's the day I'm gonna ask our ministry team just to come and begin to pray with these people. If you need prayer for anything else specific today, we will pray for you. We believe God heals, He delivers, He sets people free.